He is taken from Ezekiel chapter 1 and is found on page 830 in the Church Bibles. In the 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day, while I was among the exiles by the Kiba River, the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. On the fifth of the month, it was the fifth year of the exile of King Jehoiakim, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, by the Kiba River, in the land of the Babylonians. There the hand of the Lord was upon him. I looked, and I saw a windstorm coming out of the north, an immense cloud with flashing lightning, and surrounded by brilliant light. The center of the fire looked like glowing metal, and in the fire was what looked like four living creatures. In appearance, their form was that of a man, but each of them had four faces and four wings. Their legs were straight, their feet were like those of a calf, and gleamed like burnished bronze. Under their wings, on their four sides, they had the hands of a man. All four of them had faces and wings, and their wings touched one another. Each one went straight ahead. They did not turn as they moved. Their faces looked like this. Each of the four had the face of a man. And on the right side, each had the face of a lion. And on the left side, the face of an ox. Each also had the face of an eagle. Such were their faces. Their wings were spread out upwards. Each had two wings, one touching the wing of another creature on either side, and two wings covering its body. Each one went straight ahead. Wherever the spirit would go, they would go, without turning as they went. The appearance of the living creatures was like burning coals of fire, or like torches. Fire moved back and forth among the creatures. It was bright, and lightning flashed out of it. The creatures sped back and forth like flashes of lightning. As I looked at the living creatures, I saw a wheel on the ground beside each creature with its four faces. This was the appearance and structure of the wheels. They sparkled like chrysolite, and all four looked alike. Each appeared to be made like a wheel intersecting a wheel. As they moved, they would go in any one of the four directions the creatures faced. The wheels did not turn about as the creatures went. Their arms were high and awesome, and all four rims were full of eyes all around. When the living creatures moved, the wheels beside them moved. And when the living creatures rose from the ground, the wheels also rose. Wherever the spirit would go, they would go, and the wheels would rise along with them, because the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. When the creatures moved, they also moved. When the creatures stood still, they also stood still. And when the creatures rose from the ground, the wheels rose along with them, because the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. Spread out above the heads of the living creatures was what looked like an expanse, sparkling like ice and awesome. Under the expanse, their wings were stretched out, one towards the other, and each one had two wings covering its body. When the creatures moved, I heard the sound of their wings like the roar of rushing waters, like the voice of the Almighty, like the tumult of an army. When they stood still, they lowered their wings. Then there came a voice from above the expanse over their heads as they stood with lowered wings. Above the expanse over their heads was what looked like a throne of sapphire, and high above on the throne was a figure like that of a man. I saw that from what appeared to be his waist up, he looked like glowing metal, as if full of fire, and that from down he looked like fire. Brilliant light surrounded him. Like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the radiance around him. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. When I saw it, I fell face down, and I heard the voice of one speaking.
Well, good morning, everyone. These are some strange things we've heard read this morning, aren't they? Let's pray and ask God to help us to understand them. Almighty God, we're daunted by the mysterious things we find in your word. We're humbled. We recognize how, in many ways, our understanding is limited. We ask for your Holy Spirit to guide us and help us. And Father, as we look at what Ezekiel experienced and encountered all these years ago, as he found himself in your presence, we pray that the same might be true for us this morning, that we might find ourselves in your presence and be humbled and amazed. In Jesus' name, amen. In the Second World War, my father was a captain in the Royal Army Medical Corps, and as soon as the war started, he was sent off to Norway to learn to ski. And then for the rest of the war, he was posted in the desert. That's the army for you. Actually, just till towards the end of the war. And then he and his regiment were in Italy, and they were involved in liberating occupied Italy from the Nazi forces. And my father loved to tell this story about how one day in the spring of 1944, I think it was, he and his regiment were marching down, or I think more like strolling down a road in the country in Italy, and they came round a corner, and suddenly they were confronted with a great big German tank, a Panzer tank, and they sort of jammed on their brakes. And as they watched in horror, the gun on top of the tank moved round towards them, and the barrel slowly came down to point towards them, and Dad said they were just waiting to be blown to pieces. And then out of the barrel of the gun rolled an orange. And the top of the tank opened, and these two Italian men came out laughing and smiling and drinking out of a bottle of wine, and came and hugged them all, because it turned out they weren't actually in enemy territory at all. They were actually in liberated Italy. So, big relief. And I think as we start in the book of Ezekiel, we discover something quite similar. Here are the Jews in exile in Babylonia, and they think they're in enemy territory. And in some ways they are, but as we go through Ezekiel, we'll discover that in fact that wasn't the situation at all. They weren't really in enemy territory at all, as it turned out. But it must have felt like that. It must have felt as if they were beyond the reach of God. That's really where the book of Ezekiel starts. Beyond the reach of God. That's what it felt like. Now let's back up for a moment and just see what had happened. A brief history lesson. What had happened was that the Babylonians were the superpower of the day, and the Babylonians had swept across the eastern Mediterranean and defeated most of the nations that they come across, and King Nebuchadnezzar was their king, and in 597 BC they conquered Israel. And the king of Israel was King Jehoiakim, and he surrendered, and he was taken into exile in Babylon. And along with King Jehoiakim went about 10,000 of the Jewish aristocracy and scholars. That was how the Babylonians operated. What they basically did when they conquered a nation was they took the cream of the nation away out of that nation into Babylon, and then they installed their own leaders in the conquered nation to rule over it. So King Jehoiakim went, 10,000 of the Jewish leaders went, and Ezekiel went with them, 597 BC. And King Nebuchadnezzar installed a puppet king, King Zedekiah, in Jerusalem, who was really to do what King Nebuchadnezzar told him to do. So it was an appalling catastrophe. And worse still, the tragedy was deserved. The Jews deserved it. They were the people with God's law. They knew what God's commands were. They knew how they should live. They'd had prophets who'd warned them of God's coming judgment as they continually disobeyed, as they continually turned to other gods in idolatry. They had no excuse. And now God's judgment had finally come. So there's God, and he is present in the temple in Jerusalem, as they thought. God is in Jerusalem, And now here are Ezekiel and the Jews, and they're in exile, 600, 700 miles away. It looked like divine rejection. It looked like the end. And that's the situation at the opening of the book of Ezekiel. Now, Ezekiel, we'll discover as we go along, falls into three main sections. There's the first three chapters, which are about the call of Ezekiel. And we're going to look at them this morning and next Sunday morning. And then the main bulk of the book is chapters 4 to 33. And they're oracles of judgment. Because King Zedekiah was stupid enough to rebel against Nebuchadnezzar. And that provoked Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians to march in Jerusalem, to lay siege to Jerusalem for about 18 months with terrible suffering and starvation and bloodshed. And eventually Jerusalem fell. And that was in 586 BC. And Zedekiah was taken off into exile and Jerusalem was flattened. And the temple was razed to the ground. And that was the central historical event that we find at the centre of the book of Ezekiel. So, a call, oracles of judgment, and then the last chapters, from chapter 34 to 48, to the end of the book, are oracles of restoration. There we find Ezekiel prophesying the return of the Jews to Judah, the rebuilding of the temple, starting to worship God again. So that's the three sections. And all of Ezekiel's oracles in the book are carefully dated. We know exactly when all these things were written. So as we start off at the beginning of chapter 1, we find this. In the 30th year, we'll come back to the 30th year in a moment, in the fourth month, on the fifth day, and then in verse 2, on the fifth of the month, that was the fifth year of the exile of King Jehoiakim, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel. So we know when this was. It was the fifth day of the fourth month of the fifth year. So Ezekiel had been in exile for 5 years, and it was 593 BC. Now, Babylon's victory basically meant that Babylon's armies were more powerful than the Jewish armies. It also seemed that Babylon's gods were more powerful than Yahweh, the Jewish God. That's how people thought in those days. So each nation had its own god or gods, and a defeated nation was defeated because its gods were not as strong as the gods of the nation who defeated it. So it looked to the Jews as if Babylon was outside Yahweh's jurisdiction, beyond the reach of God. Now, I wonder how the Jews in exile felt. Well, we can find out a little bit how they felt from Psalm 137. We read exactly how they felt. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. There in the poplars, we hung our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, "Sing us one of the songs of Zion." How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? They were defeated. They were homesick. They were hopeless. They felt like they were beyond the reach of God. I wonder how Ezekiel felt. Look in verse 3. We learn, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi. Now, a priest started his ministry in Israel at the age of 30. So Ezekiel would have been a priest. And at the very beginning of this book, in the first verse here, we read in the 30th year. That's almost certainly the 30th year of Ezekiel's life. This is the year he would have started his ministry as a priest. So he would this year have had the privilege of serving in the temple. He would have been handling the holy things. He would have been offering the sacrifices in the altar. Maybe he might even have become high priest at some point and been the one who went into the Holy of Holies, into the very presence of God. And now here he is, hundreds of miles away. Feels like he's beyond the reach of God. And as the book opens, Ezekiel is with the exiles by the Kibar River. And perhaps he was wandering along the river reflecting on what might have been. if he'd lived in a previous generation, how he might have been part of the privilege of serving God in the temple. And there's many parallels for us with our own situation, aren't there? We're exiles, we're strangers in a foreign land, we belong as Christians in the kingdom of heaven, but we find ourselves in the kingdoms of this world, trying to hold on to our faith in an alien world. Now, Babylon was the center of pagan affluence. Babylon was rich, it was extravagant, it was beautiful. The Hanging Gardens of Babylon, which King Nebuchadnezzar built, were one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And almost certainly, they were more impressive than anything the Jews had seen before, more impressive than the Temple of Solomon. It would have been overwhelming for them. And I think in many ways, the same is true for us. We live in a secular society that seems impressive and all-powerful and unstoppable, overwhelming, and increasingly antagonistic towards us as God's people. And maybe it's tempting for some people to think, well, if only I'd lived in a previous generation, if only I'd lived in a time of revival, if only I'd been a Christian in the 18th century, in the days of Wesley and Whitfield, and they look back. How can we sing the songs of the Lord in a foreign land? How can we practice biblical Christianity in a secular society where we're increasingly reduced to a ridiculed, marginalized, disadvantaged minority? I don't know. Is that how you feel sometimes? I can praise God. I can worship God in church on a Sunday morning. But in my place of work, where I'm the only Christian, in my house, where I'm the only Christian, in my street, where I'm the only Christian, it feels very much like enemy territory. God seems very far away. I feel as if I'm beyond the reach of God on my own. Now, the Jews knew they deserved the exile. It was because of their disobedience that they were distanced from God. And maybe for some of us that's true as well. Maybe we know we're not right with God and it's our fault. Maybe we know we've displeased God in some way. Maybe we know we deserve to feel estranged from God. Maybe we feel we've gone beyond the point of no return because of something we've done. Where is God? God seems far away. And we've lost our joy in the Christian faith, in our relationship with God. How can I sing the songs of the Lord in a strange land when it feels as if God is absent from my life some of the time? Well, the Bible tells us God is faithful. The Bible tells us that God has made promises to us which he will not break. He does not treat us as we deserve. God is a God of grace. Now look what happened to Ezekiel. Look what happened to Ezekiel. Verse 1 again. In the 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day, while I was among the exiles by the Kibar River, the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. So Ezekiel finds himself in the presence of God. Not beyond the reach of God, but in the presence of God. So verse 4, I looked, Ezekiel says, and I saw a windstorm coming out of the north. And this was no ordinary windstorm. An immense cloud with flashing lightning and surrounded by brilliant light. Cloud, lightning, fire. Signs of God's presence. Maybe we think of Mount Sinai and God coming to his people in a cloud with thunder and lightning. And we mustn't think of Ezekiel sort of sitting in an armchair, coolly considering what God might be like, putting God under the microscope. Some of the commentators make it feel a bit like that, trying to analyze God and put him into neat categories, neat theological pigeonholes. But what Ezekiel experienced was stunning. It was shocking. It just blew his mind. It changed his whole life. He was struck dumb. We'll discover that in a couple of weeks. And all he could say were the words God gave him to say. He was commandeered by God to do these extraordinary, bizarre signs that made people think he was out of his mind. At the center of Ezekiel's ministry was the death of his wife, and he wasn't even allowed to mourn her death. And God called him to be his spokesman to a people who would reject his message and oppose him. So Ezekiel encounters this God, and he struggles to describe what's happened to him. It was something like this, is what he says. He can't describe it. And isn't that what happens to us sometimes when we have an encounter with God? We can't put it into words. We can't explain to someone else what's happened to us. We can have an encounter with God that's a deeper experience than we can express in human words or human logic or human reason. So we're not supposed to draw a picture of what we find here in Ezekiel 1. It would be a very bizarre picture, wouldn't it? Ezekiel is trying to describe the indescribable. And the result is this bizarre series of figures and symbols and pictures. And first of all, Ezekiel says, well, I saw creatures with wings. Creatures with wings. So this cloud comes closer, the storm comes closer. And in verse 5 we read, in the fire was what looked like four living creatures. What looked like. He can't quite describe it. In appearance their form was that of a man, but each of them had four faces and four wings. And these creatures are identified for us later on in Ezekiel as cherubim or cherubs. Now, I don't know what you think about when you hear the word cherubs. Maybe you think of these sort of cute, chubby, naked infants with stubby wings that you see sort of flittering around in Baroque paintings. But that's not what this is about. It's much more awesome than that. Isaiah caught a sight of God's presence in the temple, and he described living creatures around God's throne. He called them seraphs. The Apostle John in the book of Revelation was taken in a vision into the very throne room of God, and he described four living creatures. These creatures are in the awesome presence of Almighty God. And the creatures, there are four creatures with four faces and four wings. And that speaks to us in biblical language of God's sovereignty over the whole world. The four points of the compass, the four winds of heaven. And then one face is the face of a lion, which symbolizes strength. One face is the face of an eagle, which symbolizes swiftness. One is the face of an ox, probably fertility. One of a man, meaning intelligence. And all of these are the attributes of God. God is strong and swift and intelligent. And the wings here are important. These creatures fly. The cherubs you would find in Babylonian art are fixed. They're stuck in pillars in their temples. But these cherubs have wings and they fly. And what's the message? The message is God is mobile. God is not stuck in Israel. God is here in Babylon. Ezekiel is not beyond the reach of God. Ezekiel is actually in the presence of God. So Babylonia may look like enemy territory, but actually it's God's territory. The whole world is God's territory. God is not a territorial God. So creatures with wings. And then next, Ezekiel describes for us wheels with eyes. Starting at verse 15, he talks about wheels with eyes. So under each of these living creatures is a wheel. And the wheels of the creatures intersect with each other in some way that I think is quite difficult to grasp. And I don't think that really matters. The point is, they moved with the creatures. God is mobile. God is not just the God of Israel. God is the God of the whole world. Prophet Malachi wrote, "Great is the Lord even beyond the borders of Israel." And that's the message here. Now, these wheels are most unusual wheels. Look at verse 18. These are wheels with eyes. Their rims were high and awesome, and all four rims were full of eyes all around. And this is speaking to us of an all-seeing God. Babylon is not out of God's reach, and Babylon is not out of God's sight. an all-seeing God. Let me read you a few verses from Psalm 139. David writes, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise in the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast." Now that's bad news for Babylonians, an all-seeing God. And it's good news for God's people in exile there. What sort of news is it for us this morning? If we thought we could hide from God, if we thought we had secret sins that no one knew about, that's bad news, because God is an all-seeing God. But if we thought we'd strayed so far from God that God could never have anything to do with us again, that's good news. God will find us when we turn to Him. God is ever-present. God is all-seeing and all-knowing. Well, Ezekiel has seen some astonishing things. But the most wonderful is still to come. Creatures with wings, wheels with eyes. Now Ezekiel dares to raise his eyes, and what he sees is God on his throne. God on his throne. Look at verse 22. Spread out above the heads of the living creatures was what looked like an expanse, sparkling like ice and awesome. And again, it's what looked like. It's indescribable. And awesome here isn't awesome like we might use it, like an awesome rugby match or an awesome concert. This means awesome in the real sense. It's something fearful and dreadful and wonderful and terrifying. The presence of God is at the same time wonderful and frightening. God is not our pal. We might like Him to be. Don't imagine you can come to God casually. Someone has described our generation as the age of the God shrinkers. People want God to be more accessible, want God to be more understandable, want God maybe to be more like us. Well, Ezekiel's told us something of what he saw. Now he tells us something he heard. Look at verse 24. "When the creatures moved, I heard the sound of their wings, like the roar of rushing waters, like the voice of the Almighty, like the tumult of an army." How are we to imagine this? It's indescribable again. I remember years ago being in Peru, and we went to visit Colca Canyon. Colca Canyon is a gorge in Peru which is three times as deep as the Grand Canyon and about half as wide. It's absolutely staggering. And a little group of us sat in a ledge near the top in one edge and sort of looked down into the void. And we saw these condors who live in Colca Canyon, these huge birds with a wingspan of more than 12 feet. And they went past quite close to us. You could see their heads with little beady eyes going backwards and forwards, looking for a prey. It was quite alarming, really. And they, as they went past us, you could hear their wings sort of going, as they went past. It was really quite scary. Well, God created the condors. I also remember visiting the Victoria Falls, on the border of Zambia and Zimbabwe. Victoria Falls, a mile wide, 240 feet high. And you can see the spray from the falls for miles around with a perpetual rainbow in the sky over it. And you can feel the vibration of the falls before you get anywhere close to them. And the natives call the falls Muzi Oatunya, which means the smoke that thunders. And we went down to the bottom of the falls, what was called the boiling point, where you can't hear yourself speak and you can't hear yourself think, and you're drenched and sort of shaken by it all. And God made all of that. "I heard the sound of their wings, like the roar of rushing waters, like the voice of the Almighty, like the tumult of an army." Like. It's indescribable. Ezekiel can't put it into words. He's sort of lost for words. And then this whole amazing apparatus stops in front of Ezekiel. Verse 24, he says, "When they stood still, they lowered their wings." And then Ezekiel sees a throne. Verse 26, "Above the expanse, over their heads was what looked like a throne of sapphire." Now you're getting the picture. There's Ezekiel on the ground, stunned. And above him are wheels with eyes. And above the wheels with eyes are creatures with wings. And above the creatures with wings is this sort of platform like sapphire. And above the platform is a throne. And then verse 26, "High above on the throne was a figure like that of a man." And again, it's like that. It's an impression. And the description is majestic. Verse 27, "I saw that from what appeared to be his waist up, he looked like glowing metal, as if full of fire, and that from there down he looked like fire, and brilliant light surrounded him, like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the radiance around him." See how he struggles to describe it? What are we to make of this? Well, we shouldn't be too astonished that this appearance of God resembles a man. Or maybe more accurately, that we as men and women resemble God in some way, made in the image of God. A few years later, Daniel, also in exile in Babylon, had a vision of God, and he said this, "I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." And Jesus picked up that description, didn't he, and applied it to himself, the Son of Man. Jesus was the God-man. But Ezekiel's vision is not direct, it's not precise. So the second half of verse 28, he said, "This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God." Not this was God, this was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. And now it starts to sink in. Ezekiel begins to realize that what he starts seeing a glimpse of is God himself and his throne. And he says in verse 28, "When I saw it, I fell face down." And that's what happens when human beings encounter God, isn't it? Samson's parents encountered the angel of the Lord and they fell with their faces to the ground. Daniel encountered God personally, and his face, he says, turned deathly pale. "I was helpless, I fell into a deep sleep with my face to the ground." The Apostle John in Revelation encounters the risen Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, "I fell at his feet as though dead." People who say God is like Santa Claus haven't really met God. People who say, God is my pal, God is like a benevolent uncle, they don't really know God. God is awesome and indescribable and terrible, not just in the Old Testament, but in our own day as well. From everlasting to everlasting, I am God. I, the Lord, do not change. This God, Ezekiel describes in verse 28, "I saw the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God." And glory means literally weight. It's about the significance of God. God is not just the God of Israel. He's much more weighty than that. He's the God of Babylon. He's the God of the whole world. Where is God? God is in Babylon with the exiles. Babylon is not enemy territory. The whole world is God's territory. Let's just read a couple of verses from Isaiah, written to God's people before the exile. "Remember this," Isaiah writes, "fix it in mind, take it to heart, you rebels. I am God and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. And the Israelites did learn that lesson. After they finally came back from exile, they no longer turned aside to worship foreign gods. The penny had dropped. God was not just the territorial God of Israel. God was God of the whole world. Well, then, there's Ezekiel flat on his face before God at the end of chapter 1. In Babylonia, beyond the reach of God, not at all. Actually, in the presence of God. What happened next? What happened next? Verse 28, I heard the voice of one speaking. Hearing the voice of God. Ezekiel is hearing the voice of God. The creatures lowered their wings. God's throne stopped over Ezekiel, and God called Ezekiel to be his spokesman amongst the exiles in Babylon. It's a little bit like these adverts we used to see for the lottery with a finger out of the cloud saying, it's you. And that's really what God is saying to Ezekiel. It's you. And we're going to look at that next week. But all of this that we've looked at in Ezekiel 1 has a great deal to say to us as exiles in an alien culture. As people who belong to God's kingdom living in a society which is opposed to us and laughs at us. But the God who appeared to Ezekiel is the same God today. Same in power. Same in fearful majesty. And he's not just the God of Christians. He's the God of all. He's the God of Muslims, although they would deny it. He's the God of Buddhists, although they wouldn't recognize him. He's the God of atheists, although they say he doesn't exist. Whether or not people recognize God, he made them, he owns them, he's Lord. Every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We're surrounded by people in our Western culture who try to make us feel, I think, that Christians, that those who believe in God, are a peculiar minority. And I want to point out to them that they are the peculiar minority. In every century of world history, in almost every culture, people have believed in God in some form or other. It's the atheists that are the peculiar ones out in the limb. I heard about an English master at a school who set his sixth form pupils an exam, and the first question read, which of the set novels which you have read this term did you least enjoy, and to what defect in your literary appreciation do you attribute this? And if they didn't like the novels, it was their fault and not the literature's fault. Well, the same is true of people who won't recognize God. The fault is theirs. The fault is not God's. They don't put themselves beyond God's reach by denying him. So, the Jews had thought they could only worship God in the temple. The bombshell in Ezekiel, the first bombshell in Ezekiel, is that God is in Babylon. It may not seem like much of a bombshell to us now. It was a real bombshell for them. But we mustn't think, in our own culture, we mustn't think that we can only worship God in church. Sometimes it feels like that. God is not confined. The whole world is God's. In the office, in the school, in the hospital, in the kitchen. In the heart of our godless society, God is God. And the meeting place for Christians with God is not a temple or a building. The meeting place for us as Christians is the crucified Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, destroy this temple and I will raise it again after 3 days. And John explains to us the temple he had spoken of was his body. Ezekiel is starting to see that it doesn't need to be in a particular place or building that he worships God. So we mustn't have too small an idea of God. We can't describe God in words. We can't reduce God to logical propositions. There's a mystery about God that is indescribable and far bigger than anything we can grasp. And I wonder if sometimes if we lose that in evangelicalism, we want to make everything neat and tidy and pigeonholed. God is bigger than that. In the United States, in a college, there was a philosophy paper set that contained this question: define God and give two examples. Now, isn't that ridiculous? God is indefinable. And we encounter God in His Word, the Bible, and in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ezekiel encountered God in this extraordinary vision and experience. We encounter God in His Word. And the Bible is profound and sometimes difficult to understand. But God is much bigger than words. We need to come to Scripture with some reverence and humility. We mustn't come to the Bible and look at it as if it was a sort of unsorted edition of Explorer Notes or Calvin's Institutes that sort of got scrambled. The Bible isn't systematic theology. The Bible is God's revelation of Himself to different people in different circumstances in different centuries, just as it was in the vision for Ezekiel. Ezekiel couldn't neatly describe God, and neither can we. Well then, we're not beyond the reach of God. As believers, we're always in the presence of God. And we need to listen for the voice of God as we read His Word. Don't say, I wish I lived in another place. I wish I lived in another culture, another century. God called Ezekiel in Babylon to serve Him. And God calls you as a Christian in Birmingham to serve Him. So let's fall down before this God, this indescribable, ever-present, all-seeing, all-powerful God. He's the same God as Ezekiel encountered. He's mysterious and wonderful and awesome. Let's worship that God. Neil.
Awesome, indescribable, terrible. Hugh thought it might be good to continue in our time of responding to what we've heard just by reading some verses from Revelation chapter 4 as we see our eyes taken up to the very throne room of God, and how much of the imagery and ideas that we saw and had read to us in Ezekiel are continued as John, the Apostle John, has the vision of God in Revelation 4. So we'll read that, and then we're going to sing a couple of songs to help us respond. Revelation chapter 4. After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must soon take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also, before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and behind. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures gave glory, honor, and thanks to Him who sits on the throne and who lives for ever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives for ever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and by Your will they were created and have their being." Let's stand and sing in response to this God.
Thank you. Patricia and Steph both getting married on Saturday, and there's details about how you might be able to join them in their wedding day.